Lord, as we prepare to hear your word today, my prayer is that we still our minds and you would come and enter in and give us the discernment that we need to understand what you have to say to us today. And that my words get out of the way so that you can speak. In Jesus' name I come, amen. Sometimes verbal instructions aren't adequate to produce the desired results. Say I walk up to you and I say, I want you to rabbit 2 dados 2 inches deep at the bottom of this edge of these sides. Then I want you to route a slot in the back, and when you're finished with that, create 2 pockets left and right at the top for bracing. Now, there are some of you here that would get that. But maybe most of you didn't understand what I said. Okay, get going. But say I took you into the shop. And I showed you and I said, take this tool and do this with it. And then after you're done with that, do this. You probably would say, I can do that. In Scripture today, Jesus does that. He tells us, but he also shows us. He gives us the example to follow, which makes it so much easier than listen to that mumbo jumbo I just threw out of my mouth. I had fun setting that one up. If you brought your Bibles with you, open them up to chapter 15. Everybody knows. I'm going to read one verse to start, just one. Verse 12. That's right. Chapter 15, verse 12. Because we already did 1 through 11. This is my commandment. This is Jesus talking. That you love one another just as I have loved you. One commandment. That's all he gave me. He gave me that one because I couldn't keep the 10. So he says, I'm going to narrow it down to one. I love you the way he loved me. Sounds simple. It isn't. It's not that easy. How is it possible that Jesus can command us to love? Can true love be commanded? You pick up your kid, love me! No. Because you have to keep in mind, Christian love is not a feeling you have for someone else. It's an act. It's something you do. It's an act of the will. It's an unselfish love. And that's the fruit that God is looking for in us. That's why he can command it. In verse 5, Jesus said, something not working? You mess that up? Oh. Okay, I'll keep going. Is it recording as I'm talking, Jeff? Okay. He said in verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. So that means this love that he wants us to do without him, we can't do that. We can't love the way he wants us to love if we don't have his love in us. It's impossible. We can't do it. This love comes from the relationship that we have with Christ. As I abide in him and in his word, I'm washed and cleansed by the word. And then, and only then, my life begins to produce fruit. And it's because God's love begins to flow through me to touch those around me. And it's nothing I do of my own effort. It is the natural result of us abiding in Christ. Love. I'm supposed to love you. What if you beat me up? It's easy for me to love everybody in this room because you're my brothers and sisters. But what if I don't like you? What if you hurt me? Jesus says, love them. Pray for them. Don't hate them. But they're not treating me nice. I loved you, Ken, when you didn't love me. That's what he says to me. He says, I loved you when you were a sinner. I loved you so much I died for you. Can you not love this person the way I love you? I have to say, yes, Lord. I will try. And that's what he's telling us. When he commands us, because it's important for our salvation to do what Jesus tells us to do. Verse 13, he goes on, because there's more. Because he not only told us what love we're supposed to have, now he tells us what great love is. And he says, greater love has no one than this. And he spells it flat out, to lay down one's life for his friends. Then he says to them, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now he just commanded them to love one another. And he says, you're my friends. I no longer call you servants, he says. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There were two concepts that he introduced here. One was that Jesus now considers his disciples his friends. No longer servants. Because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing. And he told us that. So here he says, I tell you everything my Father tells me. So you're not my servants, you're my friends. I found it interesting because he now calls them friends, not servants. But let's look at some writers in the New Testament. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. By the will of Christ. That's what Paul writes. Jude writes, a bondslave. Peter, a bondslave. James, a bondslave. He just told them they were not bondslaves, but they considered themselves a slave of Jesus Christ. They had the awareness that really true life is only attained when we submit totally to him and we serve him. So they consider themselves still slaves. We have a perfect illustration of this in the Bible. It's right in Scripture.
And that's the story of Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God. A couple places. James 2:23 says it. But Genesis 26 also says he was a servant. In chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham had visitors, did he not? The Lord and a couple of angels. And it says Abraham was almost 100 years old. And what does he do? He gets up and he runs to them and he serves them. He hastens. He prepares food for them. He washes their feet. He feeds them a meal. And all during, he is twice referred to himself as a servant when he's talking to them. This old man moved very fast, running sometimes, and instigating those that were working for him to hurry up, prepare the fatted goat. The other thing Abraham did not do, he did not sit and dine with them. He stood by as a servant does, waiting to meet their every need. He was a friend of God. The second thing that is expressed here, Jesus tells his friends he's going to lay down his life for them and for his enemies. This, he said, is the highest form of love that you can have. Self-sacrificing, giving love, where you are willing to lay down your life for your friend. Folks, it does not necessarily mean you have to die. No, don't slit his throat. Slit mine instead. Doesn't mean that all the time. It may someday. It means to die of self. Get rid of that selfishness. And go over and help your friend. Oh, I was going to watch the Super Bowl today. Never mind that. Your neighbor needs firewood. He has none. Go out and cut and split and stack it. That's dying to self. That's putting someone else ahead of your own selfish desires. That's the highest form of love you can have. And then Jesus goes on with more. In verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed." Some versions say, "and ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit will or should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." What could possibly be more exciting than that? What you ask the Father in his name, he may give it to you. God chose you, and he chose me. When? When did he choose you? We were chosen, Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the world. How could that be? Well, we're talking about God. And God knows all things before, during, and after. He knows all of it. He knew who to pick because he knew who would respond to his call. His love, his grace, and he says, yep, that person, that person, that person. And he chose you, and he ordained you to go out and bear fruit. I read an interesting statement that C.H. Spurgeon said on this very verse, and I'm quoting him here, and he says, "It's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he certainly wouldn't have chosen me afterwards." Now, any of you that have read Spurgeon and know about him, you know he was kidding when he said that, because he was a man that God used greatly. And at 21 years old, he would have close to 10,000 people listening to him preach. Awesome man. But God knew all about him. And he says, I'm picking that man. He knows all about you. Picking you. You too. Yeah, he's picking you. Or you have something to say. Pick me, Lord. But think about that now. He knows all about us. And he chose us anyway. Because we have some stuff that maybe I don't want him to know about me. And he says, I know about that, Ken. But we're going to talk about that later. I'm going to pick you anyway. We'll work on that. Isn't that great? He chose us and ordained us to bear fruit that will last. Not just to give glory to God, to have sinners come forward and in an emotional hype state recite a sinner's prayer and then go back out and never follow God. That is not the fruit that he wants us to bear. He wants us to bear fruit that will last, even if it's only one person that ever comes to Christ because of your efforts. That is a fruit that gives glory to God. In verse 16, he says something that is just very interesting. He says that whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he may give it to you. He didn't say he shall. He says he may give it to you. Now that brings us all the way around, full circle, that began and now ends with prayer. The Christian life begins and ends with prayer. Talking with God. Not giving God orders, talking with him. In chapter 14, verse 13, Jesus said something very similar to what he just said here. He said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." They go hand in hand. The wording here is that the Father may give it to you, indicating the Father desires to give it to you. He desires to give you good things. And prayer opens that door so that he can do what he wants to do all the time. Now, say you desire or want as a child a cookie. Nice, fresh-made chocolate chip cookie that you just smelled come out of the oven. Say you want that. And you never ask your mother for it. So you never get it. Now, she would like to give it to you, but you have to ask. Think of the Father that way. He has this whole room of blessings he wants to give to you. All you have to do is ask. He's wanting to do these wonderful things for you. But he won't violate your choice if you don't want them. Okay, they'll just sit there. Prayer is consenting for God to do the wonderful things he wants to do in your life. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, verse 20, that a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Once again, Jesus commands us to love one another. And if Jesus repeats himself, it must mean it's important. Not only to remember what he said, but to do it. He says love. Now, I know when John the Apostle was old and came off the island of Patmos, he used to visit the churches. And they would pack those churches to listen to him. Do you know what he would say? Josephus records him as saying, "Brethren, love one another." And that's it. He would leave. And someone asked him, "Why don't you say more than that, John?" He said, "Because that's the most important thing there is that Jesus taught." The proof of our love is not in how we feel. It's in our actions. To the extent of laying down your life, your desires, your wants, your pleasures for someone else. Laying them down for Christ. Christian love, real Christian love, is treating others the way God treats us. Our friendship. We are friends now with Christ. He told us that. We are his friends. Our friendship with Christ involves love and obedience. It also involves knowledge. Because he says, a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but my friends, I tell them. So he tells us what he's going to do. The Holy Spirit lets us in on the inside story. If we're listening, if we're tuned in to that station on the radio, you can't hear K-Dove if you're not tuned into it. If you're on rock and rodeo station, you won't hear K-Dove. So if you're not tuned in to the Holy Spirit, you won't hear him talking to you. If we have friendship with the world, we have enmity with God. You cannot listen to both sides. Here's an example. Lot Lot in Sodom was not called God's friend, was he? Abraham was called God's friend. Now, even though Lot was a saved man, and he's called a righteous man later on in Scripture, it was to Abraham that the information was given that those cities in the plain were going to be destroyed. And it was Abraham, through his intercessory prayer, that Lot ended up saved. Don't be surprised at the reaction of the worldly person if they hate you because you love Jesus. Know that they hated him before they hated you. John, 1 John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Nor he who has the love of the world in his heart has not the love of the Father. The world demands that we love it. But because we are just passing through this place, this world's not our home. Yes, we are here in the world, but we're not of it. Not a true Christian. He's not of it. Our love is for the heavenly home. All throughout centuries, Christians have been hated by the world. And millions have died for Christ. But did you know more Christians have died in the 20th century than all those other centuries combined? More Christians died for Christ in the 20th century alone than in all the previous centuries. Check it out. It's a true statistic. Whoever Christ blesses, the world curses. Yeah. Why does the world hate us? Because we don't belong here. We're not part of this world. And the reason we're not part of this world is not because I'm brilliant or any of us are so wise. That it's because God chose us and took us out of the world. He plucked us out and he set us apart for him. You are mine, he says. And you're different. That's why the world hates us. Another reason it hates you is because you love Christ. You belong to him and you bear his name. So it should be quite a matter of comfort for you to know, to suffer for Christ's sake. 1 Peter says, Chapter 4, if you are reproached for the name of Jesus, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. How many want to go upstairs and have fun? You know, thirdly, the world hates you from ignorance, really, because they do not know God. The world hates Christ himself and everyone else who is associated with Christ. So we have to realize that if Jesus, who excelled in goodness, perfectly innocent, was hated, can we expect anything less than that? If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute us. Expect it. In fact, count on it, is what it says. And Jesus tells us, he goes on in verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now that they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. And then 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. If people do not know God, they very often attack and persecute everyone who represents God to them. And because Jesus came and spoke to the world, now they knew something they didn't know before. It's like when Paul said, before the law, I had no sin. But now that the law was given, I now know sin. And Jesus came and spoke to them. So now here we have a perfect example. They have no excuse. And yet they still persecute him. And they still hate him because he showed them. He showed them by his life and by his words. He rebuked all human sin and condemned it. And they reacted so violently, having all this inner corruption exposed, when they should have repented. And that's still going on today. Just as Jesus told his disciples to expect measures of hatred and rejection, so should we. Until the Lord returns, or until we die, we have to live in this hostile world. We have to face continued opposition. So how do we do it? What's our secret to victory? Well, the song says it, victory in Jesus, doesn't it? It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. That's where we get victory from. We got to pause here just a second, because I mentioned Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus talks of the Holy Spirit. Remind yourself, who is the Holy Spirit? Just doesn't require an answer. Yeah, I want to talk. Who is the Holy Spirit? It's a person. It's not an it. Jesus didn't say, I will send it. He said, he will come. I will send him. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In that one verse, all three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. The Son sending the Spirit from the Father. All three. And because the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is also God, that means who's indwelling in you? God Almighty in the form of the Holy Spirit is indwelling in every single Christian that accepted Christ. Amen. What a powerful force that is. We don't belong to this world. world. What is world in the Christian definition? The world, from a Christian point of view, involves all the people, all the plans, all the organizations, all the activities and values that belong to the society that has no God. It's everything. Everything in this world that denies Christ. That's the world that Jesus is talking about. And when we trusted Christ, we moved into a spiritual position. We're now in Christ and out of the world. Notice, Jesus doesn't pull any punches in this. He tells us, your situation, living in this world here, is going to be very serious and it's going to be very dangerous. You will be hated. You will be persecuted. Some of you will be put to death. This world system, now this may seem a little hard to understand, this world system includes the religious world. Yes. The world system functions on the basis of conformity. As long as the person follows the fads and the fashions and you accept the values of the world, you'll get along fine. But the Christian refuses to be conformed to the world. We are a new creation. No longer want to live that old life. We are the light of the world, Jesus says. But a world that's dark doesn't want light. What happens to cockroaches when you turn on the light?
They scurry to the dark.
Poof. They don't want the light. So we're not just out of step. We're out of place here. But we have to continue on a little longer. The religious leaders knew a great deal about Jehovah. And they could quote all kinds of scripture to defend their doctrines. But they did not personally know God. Religious world today claims to know God. There's a lot of religions out there that claim to know God. But they don't want to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world. Because Satan has blinded their minds and their own sin has blinded their hearts. So how does the Holy Spirit encourage us when we're experiencing all this hatred and all this opposition of the world? Right here. Primarily through God's Word. The Spirit reminds us that the opposition is clearly predicted. It's going to happen. It's predicted in Scriptures. The Spirit witnesses to us during these times of persecution. He gives us recall for Scripture that we may have to use. He reminds us that the suffering you're going through is the fellowship that you have with Christ. He went through that. And you should feel blessed. That's a privilege to bear reproach to his name. What did Peter and the apostles, or I think it was the apostles, that were with him when they said, don't preach in Jesus' name? And they beat them. And when they released them, Peter says, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer in Jesus' name. They rejoiced for the beating they got. And then he went right back out and started preaching in Jesus' name again. It is only by the Spirit of God that we can give any kind of a clear witness to anybody. There's no reason for us to be offended when the world stokes up that furnace of persecution against you. And don't stumble when the attack comes from religious people. Those who think they actually are serving God. Saul of Tarsus thought he was serving God when he was persecuting all those Christians, until he was on his way to Damascus to do more of the same, and Christ appeared to him. Don't listen to him. In fact, don't even listen to me. Listen to the Holy Spirit within you and search the Scriptures to make sure what you're hearing is correct. That's what the Bereans did. Let's pray. Lord, help us right now, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Enable us all this week to show that love one for another that you speak of, and that we may love each other, even as you have loved us. May we truly abide in Jesus Christ. May we spend more time in the Word, less time with distractions, more time with Christ, learning of Him, receiving from Him, growing in Him. May we allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts of cleansing us, that we might bring forth much fruit, so that the Father would be glorified. May God bless every one of you this week, and may He use you this week in a very special way to show His love to this world in which we live. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good.